Dear saints, let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Let us pray and praise our God together. O Lord, our Lord, we approach you with reverence and awe. You are so set apart that day and night there are creatures around your high and exalted throne who never cease to say back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You are the only one worthy to receive all glory and honor and power and praise. And in your majesty and splendor, you have shown steadfast love to us. For you have chosen not to consume us due to our sin, but to save us. You have called us to yourself. By your grace, you have poured out your Holy Spirit upon us, giving us life, and you have predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be the Savior of the world. Merciful and mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in humility and with thanksgiving, we have come to worship you on this Lord's Day. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. Being virtuous is generally a good thing. When we think of virtue, we normally think of that as something positive. To be virtuous means that you are morally excellent, which again is a good thing. But it is possible to go wrong here with virtue when you begin looking more and more at yourself and how good you think you're doing, while at the same time you begin looking less and less at what God says in His Word. You can also go wrong here by going a little further or doing just a little bit more than what God even commands. In both instances, you have begun to base your virtue not on God's word, but upon your own standard, which is to become pious, self-righteous, proud. This is self-virtue that then gets in the way of humble obedience to God. And so wherever you might find that present in your own life, make sure that you repent of such virtue. Isaiah 6, verse 5 says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Let us kneel together as we confess our sins. Let us confess together. Merciful Father, we confess that sometimes we sin with our lips and use our tongues in ways that bring shame to your holy name and harm to our neighbor. Forgive us for speaking words of ingratitude, complaint, gossip, and slander. Purify our hearts, and by your Holy Spirit, help us to use our mouths to speak words that honor Christ and build up His church. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. In Isaiah 6, verse 7, we read, "And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Dear saints, Jesus Christ has put away your sins by the sacrifice of himself. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading and scripture or a sermon text is from Acts chapter 10. These are God's words. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he hath that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now to all the people, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, and mighty, and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. The word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have poured your Spirit out upon the nations and upon us who come to you in the name of Jesus. Grant us your Spirit to know you and to understand your word and to walk in obedience to what you have revealed. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You will recall last week I mentioned that Peter went down to Joppa. He went to Lydda first and healed a lame man. Then he went to Joppa and raised a dead woman. And we see that these were Israelites that had been dispersed after the persecution of Stephen. And Peter is the apostle to the Jews, and he continues to proclaim the word of Christ to them. See you later, Arthur. And the Lord, he'll be back. Just needs a little recovery time. And so Peter is, as the apostle to the Jews, is preaching to those who have been dispersed abroad and giving them comfort. He goes down to Joppa to preach there. That's where the second healing was. The same place where Jonah was, and Jonah got on a ship there, as the Lord had told him to go preach to Nineveh, which you're all familiar with, is the other direction. He goes to Joppa, gets on a ship, and flees from the Lord in the opposite direction of where the Lord had told him to go. Why? Well, he had an inkling that the Lord, who is slow to anger and quick to forgive sins, he had revealed himself that way in the Old Testament, may just forgive the Ninevites and not destroy them. And Jonah definitely wanted the Ninevites destroyed. Keep in mind that Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Jonah was preaching around 750 BC. The Assyrians had not yet risen to be the power that was going to, well, they had risen to power, but they weren't yet persecuting Israel. And yet it was prophesied that they would be. Hosea was a contemporary of Jonah, also a prophet of the northern kingdom. And Hosea 9:3 reads this way, they shall not remain in the land, speaking of Israel, the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. And also in Hosea 10, the inhabitants of Samaria tremble. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Tremble for the calf of Beth Avon. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoice over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. The thing itself shall be carried to Assyria. As tribute to the great king, Ephraim shall be put to shame. So this was the habit of this ancient conquerors. They would come into an area, conquer a people, and then carry many of them off into their own land. This is not the Babylonian exile. That was later on when Jerusalem is destroyed. But this is the precursor to that at the time when Samaria falls. Recall that Samaria falls in 722 BC. So if Jonah is preaching in 750s, this is about 30 years later, and Samaria falls, the northern Israel is brought under servitude, their people are carted off to Assyria, Assyrians are brought into their land. Jonah was not at all excited about preaching to the Ninevites, just in case they might repent, and then God would not destroy them. In fact, that's what happens. He goes and preaches, you know the story well. Yet 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and they repent. Most preachers, preaching to a large crowd, was a city of 120,000 people. He was walking through the city preaching, and a large-scale repentance from the king on down. Most preachers would be pretty happy with such a result of their preaching. Not Jonah. And God saw their works, this is from Jonah, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil, that is the wrath that he intended for Nineveh. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a preacher. He would rather die than have his recipients repent when he preaches to them. Well, the Assyrians were a powerful and wicked people. They were very hostile to their enemies. When they took prisoners, they lopped off their hands and feet, and often various appendages from their body while they were yet alive. They impaled people on poles. Similar kinds of things to Rome was doing later on as they crucified their enemies. They crucified Christians later on and persecuted them as well. Now, Peter goes down to Joppa, and it's interesting, and from there, he's called by this centurion to go to Caesarea. As we read that, we don't quite catch the name. We say Caesarea, but look at the word and say it a little slower. It's Caesarea. This town is named after Caesar. In that area and time, it was the centerpiece of the Roman presence in Israel. This is the place of power there. And Peter is told to go there and preach to who? Romans? The enemies of Israel, those who we know also in about 30 years maybe after this time, 30 to 35 years after this time, are the very people who come and destroy Jerusalem. Incidentally, Jonah, when he goes to Joppa, boards a ship, he's trying to sail away, and he's cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish, and then is vomited back up onto the shore. The text doesn't tell us where he is vomited back on the shore. Probably right back in Joppa. That was the closest port to get to Nineveh from the Mediterranean. And Peter is in Joppa and going to Caesarea. It's exactly the same direction, northeast from Joppa. Represents the Roman power in Israel, like Assyria attacking the northern kingdom a generation after Jonah's preaching. Rome would attack Jerusalem in a generation. And for Peter to preach to the Roman centurion was like Jonah's preaching to Nineveh, was to aid the enemy. In addition to Caesarea being the sort of the seat of power, if you will, or the of the Roman presence at this time, It's said that one of the, I got this from Holman's Illustrated Bible, one of the public outbreaks in Caesarea resulted in the desecration of one of the synagogues there, and this was in 66 AD, which precipitated the Jewish-Roman War. So that war starts in 66 AD. Essentially, they besieged Jerusalem, and the Romans completely destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. So this is all the precursor to what's happening to Peter going and preaching to Cornelius and these Romans. This story is really central to Acts and understanding the very nature of what God is doing in the world. We're given this story in chapter 10. We're given this story again in chapter 11. And when the Bible does that, when it repeats stories for us and gives us a bunch of detail, we need to pay attention. That's the reminder that there's something that we need to know here, and we need to get it in our bones. This time is really the expansion of the understanding, not only of Peter as the apostle to the Jews, but of the whole understanding of all of the disciples as to what God was doing. They were still rather confused. If you recall, in the beginning of the book of Acts, they asked Jesus, "Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he says, "It's not for you to know the times. Go back to Jerusalem and wait." And then what happens? They pours out the Holy Spirit. And then all these people are converted, but they're Jews. And then later on, there's multiple people that are converted. They're all Jews. We have a few little precursors or previews, if you will, of something else happening. The Ethiopian eunuch and others that we see the gospel going out. And certainly within the ministry of Jesus, we get this, the Samaritan woman and others, where it's going to be more than Judah. It's going to be more even than just the nation of Israel who receives the blessing from Jesus. But we're still in a confusing time for the apostles. They're not clear at all on this. Even now, after this pouring out, and in the next chapter, they begin to report, "Oh, the Spirit fell on the Gentiles. Oh, what are we going to do about that? Do they need to become Jews? Let's have a council in Jerusalem." That's coming up in Acts chapter 15. So this is the pivotal time when it's dawning on them, particularly upon Peter, that God is doing something dramatically different. So Cornelius has this vision. He's a godly man. He's a God-fearer. He is worshiping Yahweh, but he's not fully a Jew. It says specifically he's not circumcised. These are uncircumcised, so he's not fully made the conversion to Judaism, even though he's a God-fearer. And he calls upon Peter. An angel appears to him and tells him to send for Peter. And Peter is up praying and becomes hungry. It says he's praying at the sixth hour or somewhere around noon, between 11 and noon. It's natural time for him to be hungry and for God to give him this vision about food. Sheet falls from the sky, unfolds, it's all these animals there. And the Lord tells him to arise, kill, and eat. And Peter, a good Jew, says, "No, I would never do that. I've never eaten anything that I shouldn't eat. I've been faithful along those lines." And the Lord repeats this to him multiple times. And he's wondering, what does this mean? At the very time he's having the vision, these guys show up from Cornelius, and they don't really know what they're going to hear from Peter. They've just been told to call for him and come to speak to them. And it's this very time that this vision happens to Peter. So he begins to see that something is going on here. "My enemies are at the door. What shall I do? Lord, shall I go with them?" "Arise, Peter, and go with them." So he answers that, and he travels with them to see Cornelius. There's a lot of little asides in this passage that are just great. You can spend a lot of time in this passage. As Peter walks in, Cornelius falls before him, kneels before him, and worships him. And Peter says, don't do that. I'm just a man, which is interesting that throughout times and certain men who are exalted that others should bow before them. And here's the great apostle saying not to do that. I'm just a man like you. Don't worship me. Worship God. We get that sort of picture in Revelation as the angels appear before John, or he appears before them and is tempted to worship them. No, we only worship the one true God. He's the only one that we bow before. So Peter is learning in his vision, wondering what it was, and he learns that there are foods. Foods themselves are not unclean. And when he comes to the centurion, though, he says that he finds that men are not unclean. That's not what the vision was. The vision was about food. It wasn't about men. But Peter is learning more as this interaction begins to unfold. So he talks to them. They have humble ears. And in verse 34, Peter says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So not only are the Jews the recipients of God's kindness, there are even people in Gentile nations, individuals, that can hear the word of the Lord. And this is, again, addition. This is additions to the vision. It's the understanding is falling upon Peter. Not only is food clean, but there are individuals in various nations that also can receive the blessing of God, and that the nations themselves are to be blessed. Now, that's the coming revelation that's occurring to Peter right now. It's pouring out to the nations. The world is going to be blessed in Jesus. Not just our little nation, not just some people from the nations, but the nations themselves. So he preaches to them, reminds them that God gave the prophets to witness that through the name of Jesus, everybody that believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. And as he's preaching, the Spirit falls upon these Gentiles, and they begin to speak in tongues. The outpouring of the blessing upon them, and the apostles are astonished by this. How can this be? God's blessing is not just to us, not just to the Jewish nation, but to the nations, and even to our enemies. Another aside in this, some people talk about coming to the Lord, or this sort of personal, private relationship you have with Jesus. If you have the Holy Spirit, then that's salvation. That's the true baptism, the baptism of the Spirit. And so you don't really need water baptism because you've already been made alive by the Spirit of God. But that's not Peter's response. The Spirit's poured out upon him, on them, and then he says, who will refuse water for these people? We should bring them into a relationship to Christ's church properly, because God's salvation has been extended to them. So this glorious revelation comes to Peter and the apostles, and we see his report in the next chapter, and it begins to dawn on them that something new, far beyond what they ever imagined, is here. This is a revelation to them of the nature of God himself. They knew, Jonah knew, God was slow to anger and quick to forgive sins, particularly to his people, to those who are called by his name, the Jewish people. But is God also so slow to anger and quick to forgive sins that he would even forgive his enemies? That he would even forgive the enemies of Israel, the very ones who might come against our holy cities? This is a revelation of the nature of God the Father. His kindness and his generosity is revealed in a way that they hadn't really known before. They knew about God, but now they're getting to know God in a new and marvelous way. Peter and the apostles had spent 3 years with Jesus. You would think that they would have understood his plan to save the world, but they didn't. I guess they had not memorized John 3:16 yet. It was clear during Jesus' time on earth that they did not understand him. They continually vied for space in what they thought was his coming earthly kingdom. They wanted to be on his right hand, on his left. They thought Jesus was going to rule in power. Even after he goes to heaven and then the Spirit comes, maybe they were thinking, well, this is even more power than we anticipated. But they still don't understand the nature of the kingdom, how big and how broad it actually is. After Pentecost, they start to understand that it's bigger. But they still do not understand that that Christ himself, through Christianity, through the church, through their preaching, was going to save the entire world. And in this chapter, the enormous plan of God begins to dawn on them. Not only is God interested in saving Israel, he claims the whole world. Even Israel's enemies cannot stop the advance of the gospel. Not Nineveh, not Rome, not even Saul. Not the hypocritical Pharisees and Sadducees. Saul was an enemy, but he's been turned to Christ. The Romans aren't enemies, but they too are turned to Christ. Not only individual Romans, but later the whole empire turns to Christ. The kingdom of God advances through the gospel of Jesus Christ until it fills the whole earth. And there, so where are we now in this 2025? Are there enemies of the gospel remaining? Well, yes, there are. Many of them. Shall we fear them? Not in the least. Shall we desire for God to destroy his enemies? Well, as enemies, yes, he should. But he can turn enemies into friends through the transforming power of Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible tells us to love our enemies. We leave them up to God. He can turn them to himself, which is our desire. That shows our love for them. Picture the stories we have in the scriptures of this. Picture the prodigal father. Picture the woman at the well. Picture the conversion of Saul. God's plans are large and glorious, and they include the whole world. But we don't preach universalism. Not every last person is saved. Those who steadfastly refuse so great a salvation, there is eternal judgment waiting for them. And we leave this also in the hands of God. But our desire is that the world would see the glorious kindness and mercy that's poured out from the Father to the world in the Son. And the Spirit goes forth. And you are the ambassadors of Christ. And as we preach the gospel of repentance and the remission of sin, this is what transforms the world and brings every nation into submission to our Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of the glory that we begin to see unfold in the book of Acts as it dawns on Peter and the apostles that the glory of Christ is much more than they ever imagined. We thank you that through him you are saving the world that you love. We pray that you would continue to give us courage and boldness to proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ over every nation, every man, woman, and child, institution, that he is indeed Lord of all. Amen. When you are a guest at someone's home and new surprise guests stop by, how do you handle it? Are you happy to see them, or are you bothered that they took your special place? Maybe that is how Peter and the other apostles felt in the early days of the church. They were God's guests, but now he was inviting new guests that could supplant their special favor. But God is no respecter of persons.
He showers his love upon all of his special guests. He grants all who are in Christ an honored seat at his table as the beloved bride of Christ. You yourselves were once the surprise guest. Do not lament God's kindness to others. He is magnanimous in spirit towards his people, and this should raise us to this spirit of generosity and blessing towards all that gladly submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit of God strengthen you as you receive Christ's body given for you.